Today we are scaling a cliff for question number two. It's a ridge that runs about 20 miles beside the Mediterranean, and we are reaching for question number two. It may be the largest question of all. Is there a God? And is God real? This ledge of 20 miles has a peak on it of about 1,743 feet. And as you get to the crest in 1 Kings chapter 18, you arrive at a place called Mount Carmel. We preach the Bible at Chapel Hill, and we do our very best to make it relevant to your everyday issues. And may I tell you that as you get to the top of 1 Kings chapter 18 on that ledge, here's the question that you really face with your peers and your work colleagues and on the campus at your local high school is this: is there a God? And is there any way I can live and demonstrate to my culture and to my peers that yes, there is a God? 1 Timothy 1:17 describes this God that we want your peers to know. We want you to know if you don't know him. Paul said it this way: unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That is the true and the living God that we know personally, and we want our world to experience in a transformational way. We're in 1 Kings chapter 18, and let's just study the Bible just for a moment. I want to tell you the story. In 1 Kings 18, we find the Lord speaking to his prophet Elijah. You're Elijah. You're in this text. I want you to place your everyday life in this story. God says there's been a famine in the land too long. In fact, verse 1 is referenced in the New Testament. Elijah's prayer life is so pivotal to what's taking place that in James chapter 5, verse 17, we hear about this verse. It said that Elijah prayed and it didn't rain. And then he prayed again and it did rain. And God calls us to powerful, effectual, fervent prayer, because saints, your prayers make a difference. And if you're not a praying person, lean in. You might want to become one. But it says it's time for the famine to be over. And look what verse 1 says. Elijah, I want you to confront your culture. I want you to bring me to the darkness that takes place. So Elijah said, it's time. And as we gather on this great day, it is time for a refreshing of God upon America again. Do you believe that? There's been famine for revival, and the dryness of spirit and soul prevails. And we talked about last week how the purposes for life, the gamut's been run with the thinkers of our day and the youth of our day. And you know what? I believe America is poised for a spiritual awakening and a revival if my people will pray and the Elijahs of our generation will step up and not be ashamed of our God and what he wants to do in our midst. And as Elijah says, I'm ready. Are you ready? We're introduced to another character in this story by the name of Obadiah in verse number 3. And I really relate to Obadiah, and you need to think about this guy, because when I think about me and I think about you, we're really right there where Obadiah is. Look at him. He was an administrator for the king. He was working hard. He was working government. But at the same time, he was very devout to the Lord. Not only was he a devout follower of the Lord, as you peruse the scripture behind me, look at this man. He was like one of the greatest friends you could ever have. I mean, he was aware, because he was the administrator to the king, of behind the curtains of the palace walls agenda. And he knew what was going on when Ahab a demonized leader would partner with Jezebel, and they were going to go out and try to destroy the people of God. And Obadiah, he's a man of faith, but he's still trying to be faithful in his assignment and his career and his job, and this tension of loyalty to his superior at the palace, but yet his love for God and his friends. It was a tension. And you know what he would do? He would go tell the prophets of God for a while, go hide in this cave. He had 50 prophets in one cave and another 50 friends in another cave. And he would go feed them. Obadiah had it going on. And he was a lot like you and me. But yet Obadiah needed to step up. Sometimes we get comfortable in our little Christian journey. And there's a stirring of the Holy Spirit. And God says, you've been doing a great job, you've been doing ministry, but now it's time for the spirit that's on the prophet and the spirit of the hour and the spirit of the day to come upon you, and a fresh boldness and a fresh vision and a fresh courage that's on Elijah to come upon you, Obadiah. And Ahab told him this is what I want you to do. There's so much famine. We either need to do one or two things. We need to go slaughter our cattle, which is our food source. But we got to go out and find some resources and some money. I mean, water. It wasn't money, it was water, but resources. We're struggling. And Ahab told him, listen, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go one direction, and I'm going to go another direction, and we're going to see if there's a little pool of water anywhere. And we're going to see if there's any grass anywhere, and we're going to try to save the nation by our own strength. And look at the next verse. As we find Obadiah, it's in verse number 9, I believe it is. No, in verse number 7. As Obadiah was walking, looking for grass, look what happens. He runs in to the man of God. As Obadiah was walking, Elijah met him, and Obadiah recognized him. And he bowed down, and stay with me in this narrative, this story out of history. Obadiah bows down. And he says, is it really you, Elijah? And Elijah says, yes, I'm here. And what was stunning, you're about to find out. Obadiah was so surprised to find the man of God. And Elijah says, go tell the king, it's time for God to show himself mighty in the land. Go tell the author of death and confusion that God is tired of being hidden behind the shadows and the curtains. God is about to strut into this country and make himself known so people can realize there is a living God that is real. Go tell your master, Elijah is here. And I want you, this gets comical right now. Because in verse number 9, Obadiah says, please, don't tell me to do that, because I got a good life. I'm comfortable. I'm devoted to the Lord, and I'm a good buddy to everybody in the small group. And you don't understand. The king thinks you're the reason the famine is taking place, and the king has decreed that every tribe and every little group and every little hamlet look for you, because you are the man most hunted in the land. And listen, he said, all these people have to swear that you're not in their community, because if you're there and they don't tell the king, they'll be tortured. And this is what you want me to do? I'm a good guy. I've been faithful to the Lord. I'm devoted to the Lord. Check all the other godly people. I help feed preachers. But you know what you're going to do to me? Verse number 11, if you tell me to go tell the king you're here, and the spirit starts moving you, Elijah, I know who you are. I know what kind of person you are. You do whatever the Holy Spirit tells you to do. And if I go tell the king that Elijah's this place and the spirit's moved you somewhere else and I've lied to the king, I'm a dead man. And you know what? Obadiah was right where we are at times. devoted to the Lord, loving his Christian friends and community. But he was a little bit nervous about the moving of the Holy Spirit. He was like, I don't know if I can trust the Spirit of the Lord on you to stay put, because I'm a little bit uncomfortable with the Spirit of God upon your life. And look at the next verse. Look at verse 15. Elijah says, listen, don't you worry about the Holy Spirit moving me somewhere else. Because I want you to know, I will be here when the king comes. Because I want you to know something. The Holy Spirit is into revealing that there is a God in the land. The world is craving for an answer. Is there a God? And ladies and gentlemen, pastors, brother superintendent, we don't have to worry about the Holy Spirit being out of control or the Holy Spirit doing something against what the culture needs. Elijah says, our culture needs to know there is a God, and the Spirit of the Lord is on one and on point with that very same thing. Go get your leaders, bring them here, and the Holy Spirit will confirm that God is alive in Israel, and it's time to glorify him and turn from their wicked ways. One of the whole reasons about the birth of this church, both at Calvary 40 years ago and Chapel Hill, I know the genesis, was so that the Spirit of the living God could have room to touch people who want to be a light to their community. There is a God. You know the story. May I tell it real quickly? You know the story. So the prophets of Baal were summoned, and Elijah makes this powerful statement. We won't go over it in the scripture, but you need to add 1 Kings chapter 18 to your arsenal. You just got to read 1 Kings 18 a lot. There is so much there, regardless of where you are in life. And Elijah makes this statement, and I think he makes it to me personally. Choose you this day whom you're going to serve. Are you going to be a man of God? Are you going to let the demons of your culture? Are you going to allow the purposelessness of your day steal you from such an incredible season? And Elijah bows his shoulders and he speaks out of history and he speaks to the people there at Mount Carmel, but he's speaking to us. It's time for us to make up our mind. No matter what our culture says and no matter how they belittle us, we are going to say, we choose to serve our God. We have made our mind. We choose to be followers of Jesus. Are you with me? Give the Lord a hand right now. I choose to stand for Christ. So he said, summon the prophets of Baal. And there's about 450 over here and 450 over there, all pagan, godless, demonized, slaughtering their children. Venereal disease so rampant. Pornography, all their idols were just exotic, twisted, demonized forms of humans that would try to make fantasies. And it wasn't that God in his mercy had not reached out to the people worshiping Baal time and time again. The scripture says he went over and over and over. Turn from slaughtering your children. Turn from saying your kids don't matter. Sacrifice them on the altar of Moloch. I want to tell you something. This week and today, I want you to celebrate. We just opened our brand new kids ministry. We call it KP Planet, Kid Planet. It's fantastic. It's beautiful. And there's one reason we did it, because your kids matter, her kids matter, and all the kids around Dunwoody and North Atlanta matter. Hallelujah. God loves all the children in the world, red, yellow, black, and white, and we're going to reach a lot of Hindu children for his glory and for his praise. God was so heartbroken that the worshipers of Baal, Canaanites, sacrificing their kid, that Elijah came, and you know the story. He said, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to see if there's a God. And he answered question number two. Is there a God? And he said this, you guys choose two cows, two bulls. You take them. And we're going to put your bull on your altar, and then we'll put a bull to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we'll see whose God is real. And so the prophets of Baal, this is great. Let's do that. We like a little friendly competition. And they got together, and the Bible says in verses 23 through 32, you need to read it later on, that they, from the rising of the sun till noon, they danced around the altar, asking for their demon god to show up. He didn't listen. He didn't pay attention. There was no response. They cried out, come. They even began, it breaks my heart every time I meet somebody who does this, but it says in the scripture, as their custom, they began to cut themselves. As they began to say, oh, if we cut ourselves and sacrifice, will you show up? But no matter how much they cried and danced, and about noon, Elijah started kind of making fun of it. He says, where's your God? Is he not paying attention? Is he out to lunch? Is he busy? Is his mind on something else? Some translations say, is he constipated? No, I didn't say that. But that was Elijah. Where's your God? No matter what they did, no response. And ladies and gentlemen, this is our day for the kingdom of God. Because there is a culture out there and a generation that is empty, and they've tried everything, and the devils and their life has not met them nor responded. But we who know the living God, He saves to the uttermost. His joy is our strength, and it's time for us to step up to the altar of the living God and declare to our generation, there is a God who is alive and well. Stay with me, and you know the story. Elijah said this. He said, this is what we're going to do. You guys pick the bull, so there's no funny business in the bull. He cut up the bull. And he says, okay, just so God can be made known here, what we're going to do here is I want 4 vats of water, and I want you to pour it on top of my altar. Because we agreed the true God will come and consume the altar by fire. And so when they began, think about this for a moment. They're on top of a ridge, a mountain, 1,743 feet high. There's not a lot of water on top of a mountain cliff. There is a famine in the land. They're thinking about slaughtering their cattle because their ribs are showing, because they're so dehydrated and there's no grass. And then here's the crazy man of God. Go get a bunch of water and dump it on my sacrifice, and this sacrifice unto the living God. It's nuts. Can you imagine? I mean, my children need that water. What a terrible use of resources. So they got 4 vats. They poured it on the altar. You know what? The man of God said, do it again. One more time. Until it filled a big old trench about this big. You know, I was thinking about those 4 little vats. You know, what they were? They were vats filled with precious raindrops. Can you imagine everybody scurrying to say, hey, we need some fuel to prove that God's right, and the fuel we're using is water. Water? And there was a bunch of raindrops to the east and to the west and to the south. And I was thinking, you know, everyone was a precious gift and a precious raindrop. I don't preach in allegories. I don't use, like, in the Bible, this is here and that is a secret code to meaning that. I don't preach that because it can mean, if you can take allegories, there are types and signs in the Old Testament. But I don't preach allegories because if this can mean this over here, then it can mean that over there, and it can mean 1,000 different. So I just don't do a lot of that. I hope that's okay with you. You know what I was thinking? Hey, go get a vat. Hey, go over there and get another vat. Go get a... Go over there and get another one. And go get another one. I was thinking about Chapel Hill. I was thinking, you know what? Douglasville is over there. Douglasville is just a vat full of a bunch of raindrops that God has burst and birthed on a dry land called Georgia. And our campus over in Bremen, you know what that is? Just a bunch of raindrops, people that love the Lord like you over there. And then down in Atlanta by the airport, we got a dynamic campus just exploding, touching life. You know what they are? They're just a bunch of raindrops that come together to make Chapel Hill, Atlanta, or Chapel Hill, Douglasville, or Chapel Hill, Bremen. And the past 18 months, there's a wonderful group of raindrops in Dunwoody. People that love the Lord and serve the Lord and have been a testimony to God, resources of God's goodness. Fabrius and Al. Or what about the Peterson family right over there? Just a remarkable family of faith for over 40 years here. Carol, who started in this community the very first day we ever had a service. A wonderful resource of faith and love. And so many others. But you know what? Elijah said, you take that from Bremen, and you take that from Atlanta, and you take that from Douglasville, and let's add, if they want to, that from Dunwoody, and let's put together, and let's make a fountain of refreshing to our culture, and let them know there is a God in Canaan, and there is a God that can make a difference. And as Elijah prayed, God, show up. I want to show you what happened. The heavens open up, and I have a nuclear teacher, a nuclear leader right there. I don't know what kind of flame it was. If Nolan would have been there, he would have been testing to see if it was a nuclear explosion. But the power of God came on the agreement of those raindrops, and the glory and the manifestation of His splendor ate up the water, ate up the altar, ate up everything. And look what verse 15 says. After the fire of the Lord hit all those raindrops, Elijah says, surely you will know there is a Lord God Almighty who is alive in the earth, and there is no one like Him. Glory to His name. You know what happened after that? All the people bowed down, and they said, there is a God. There is a God. Now, let me tell you real quickly as I move toward closing that your culture needs to know that there is a God. God's identified differently to us who know Him from the culture that we live in. And I just want to give you a little quick thing. There's different views of God. There's people that are atheists. We have that in our neighborhood. There is no God. There's people that you would call, that you meet, believe they are deists. They believe there's a God out there, but He doesn't talk to anyone. He just like got it started, then left it all alone. And these views of God affect thought and actions and ethics. Then there's a view of God called pantheism. God's everything. God's in the bug. God's in the tree. God's me. God's you. God is everything. And it's all over our community, and we need to know about that. There's polytheistic thinking people. It says there's many gods. You can't walk around here without seeing children by the hundreds getting on buses. And in their world, there's hundreds of gods and thousands of gods. Add Jesus, that's okay. Just let me keep all the other gods. But not the true and living God. He is a personal God. A God who is active in your life in the world. He is a God who speaks. He's a God that speaks. And I want you to look just for a moment at verse number 38 before I close. 1 Kings chapter 38. The fire of the Lord burned the trench and God showed up. That took place because their culture had somebody named Elijah that knew how to walk into his generation and meet God in prayer and open up the heavens. And I want you to go back to verse 36 and 7. And I want you to see how you and I need to live. And then we'll close. The heavens opened. The fire came. The godless realized there is a God in heaven. In verse 38, they're falling before, there's a God, there's a God. Only because of verse 36 and verse 37. So are you ready? Look at verse 36. It says, at the time of sacrifice, Elijah stepped up. And this is what he did first. He prayed. He prayed. He was a man that allowed the Holy Spirit to move upon his life. And if we are going to be the voice to our culture that says there is a God, there cannot be a journey without fervent prayer taking place in our life. Just look, he prayed. God spoke to his day because there was somebody praying. Can I report to you that there's no one that knows what's going on at Chapel Hill Dunwoody, Pastor Dave, that can't say that the prayer ministry of this church has not gone to a new level. If there are people in this house that are praying for your needs, when you put a list, a personal list, prayer meetings are taking place. This is a ministry that heaven is opening up to reveal the glory of God, because like Elijah, we are people of prayer. Somebody say amen. Notice what else Elijah said to them. He walked up and he prayed and he said, I want the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel to be known to you. He said this. Look at history. I dare you to look at history, and there's a timeline of history where you can see the real and living God showing up in history. My personal Bible reading, I'm in Genesis and moving that way in the Old Testament. And I want to tell you, there is a God who has spoken. Because you can look at the Bible and you can look at history of generations. Sometimes you get to that part in the scripture where it says, he begat him and they begat her and him and all these begats. You say, praise the Lord, I get to skip this chapter. Come on, act like you do what I do sometimes. You know why that's an important part? Because God is saying, history is my friend. I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Did you know the archaeologists said that there wasn't a Jericho? That's not true. There wasn't a Jericho, even though your Bible says in history there was a Jericho. And guess what took place? Eventually they found out there was, and there was a Jericho. Somebody say praise the Lord for that. Oh, there are highways that were discovered in Asia Minor, only because the Bible, with Paul's writing, said we went from here to here to there. They said there are no roads there. There's no ancient passageway. But then they go in and they find, yes, there were ancient paths, all resourced from the Bible. So the God says, I'm the God of history. I'm the God of people that pray. And he says this, I am a God who have done all these things at your command. God speaks through the Holy Spirit. God speaks through the Word. Verse 37 says, answer me, Lord. Answer me. We go on. So the people will know that you are God, and they're turning their hearts back to you. One of the things that I want you to know that God did, he took the prophet, the man of the Spirit, because God speaks through his Spirit. He took the commands of the Lord because a personal God wants to talk to you every day through his bidding of his word. He speaks through history and says, do all the searching you want to do. But you know what? You're going to find that where the Bible lines up with events in the history, this book is correct. But you know what else God did? God took the earth and the wood and the dirt on Elijah's altar. And he let his power touch it. And Elijah communicated to his world that God was real as they saw the very elements get touched by the reality of a living God. What are you saying? I'm saying God is saying, let your children study science. Let your children study all the disciplines that is in natural science or geology or chemistry. Put the stones, put the soil, put the rocks up there. Search it out, because even in creation I speak. In the beauty of the galaxy and the wonders of science, I am there and I'm speaking. I'm here. I love you and I want to make myself known to you. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews says the same thing that happened in Mount Carmel. In times past, God spoke to our ancestors through people of the Spirit. He did it in many ways, but He's spoken because He's personal. And look at this. He has spoken to us through His Son, through whom He made the rocks and the soil and the stars and the stone. God speaks to the prophets. He speaks through Jesus. He speaks through the universe. And go ahead and look at the end of that verse. He goes on to say, and He has spoken. Jesus is an exact representation of God in bodily form, and He's spoken by His Word. So how do we know there is a God? Simply, because God has spoken. If you'll look at Hebrews 2:14, verse 1 and 1 said God spoke through the universe. Study science. Good science will point you to God. Study Jesus. I've spoken to you through my Son. You'll get to know me personally if you'll study me. My command, study my word. I've spoken to you through my word. But He also says here, I've spoken to you by my Holy Spirit through signs and wonders that are only could take place by the activity of the Holy Spirit. You say, where are those signs and wonders? I want to see a miracle. I want to see a wonder. Will you allow me to tell you about one? A wonder? A sign of the Holy Spirit? Pretty evident. It's called Chapel Hill. You see, there's a lot of little Elijahs here, and God's calling you to be Elijah, and Pastor Dave would never say, I'm Elijah. But I promise you, 18 years ago, when he and his wife and two kids left my church in Birmingham to move to Atlanta to start Chapel Hill, there really wasn't a lot of difference between Elijah climbing up Mount Carmel and saying, I'm so glad there's a God, because if this doesn't work, I'm hamburger meat at the end of the day. And Pastor Dave, you and Cindy pulling into Douglasville and saying, I'm going to do this because God's on it. And the only reason I'm doing it is because I know there's a God and Atlanta needs to see it. 17 years later, 4 campuses, global missions, $1.5 million to ministries around the world. And if you could have told Dave and Cindy 17 years ago, go on, and there's going to be a campus in Bremen and Atlanta, and the raindrops from Dunwoody, it says, we want to be a part of that stream. It would have been easy, but it wasn't there then. But a friend of mine and his wife and a couple of his teenage kids walked up to an altar, and he said, I've made up my mind. I'm going to serve the Lord. And as you've done it, and we've joined with you with great joy, I want to tell you, Chapel Hill is not just a raindrop in Bremen and Atlanta and Douglasville Hill. We are a mighty force for the glory of the Lord. And all over Atlanta, people are seeing a river sweeping through this community. And as you serve, and as I serve, as we love one another, and as we reach kids, as we do it for His glory on purpose, our culture can't help but look at our hearts and say, there really is a God, and He's alive in Atlanta, Georgia, for His glory and for His praise. Would you give the Lord a praise right now in Jesus' name? God speaks. You say, Pastor, as we close this service, what do I do to people that don't believe there's a God? Just tell them this. You believe there's a God because God speaks. God speaks. He speaks through His Son. And just move the conversation about a God who speaks. And right now He's speaking to all of us. Would you just close your eyes right now? And God's speaking to you. I know He is. I know God is speaking to you. And He's speaking to me. And I have a personal relationship with the Lord. And you know what He speaks to me, Danny? I want to wash away all your sins. You can't do it without the blood of my Son. And if you're here right now and you're carrying guilt and embarrassment and shame and brokenness, God's speaking to you and He's saying, I don't want you to carry that. I want you to give that to me. And if you're here right now, God's Word, Hebrews 1 said, He speaks through His Son. And His Son is saying, may I forgive you? If there's sin and failure in your life and you have not been serving Christ like you want to, but today you hear God Almighty speaking, saying, I love you and I want to forgive you. Allow me to wash that sin away. I want you to humble yourself right now. If that's you, and you need Jesus to forgive you of your sin and give you strength to follow Him more closely, at the count of three, will you raise your hand right now? One, two, three. Raise your hand right now. Just keep it up for a moment. God's hearing your response. He's seeing you say, I want you to take the load and the guilt that I can't carry. Hands are going up all over this place. That's why we build ministry for His glory. I want everyone to pray this prayer with me. Everyone. Pray this with me, everyone. Regardless of where you are. You can lower your hands now. Thank you so much. Pray this prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, I know You're real because You have spoken to me by Your Holy Spirit, by Your Son, by Your Word, and by signs and wonders. It's a miracle that I'm here today. And my journey is a sign to myself that You love me and that You are real. Forgive me of my sin and let me walk in victory. In Jesus' name.